Let's go to God in prayer for sure. Jesus, thank you for these kids. Well, I pray for the teachers down there. I pray for the students individually, Lord, that they would be affected by your Holy Spirit and that the message would just be planted very deeply in their hearts. God, I pray for that. I pray for the follow-up at home with the families, that just more and more of your truth and your love and your passion for them would be just so evident in just these small kids. Lord, you say in your word that out of the mouths of babes will come your praises, your worship. And so, Lord, we pray for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I don't like podiums. I like to walk. So pardon me there. What we've been doing back in September of 2014, we went through something called The Story. It was if you weren't here for it or just here for pieces of it, it was the Cliff Notes version of the Bible. It's the from the airplane, 30,000-foot view of the entire Bible, 31 weeks. Went through that. It was a tremendous blessing for a lot of people, myself included. And then after that, after 31 weeks or close thereof completed, we did a follow-up series called Now What? Because after you go through the Bible, you're on the edge of a cliff. Like, okay, now what? What do we do now? We're at the top of this mountain, if you will. And so we decided to go through the book of Ephesians. Not really a book. It's really this guy named Paul, who was a really influential guy when the church, like really shortly after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, this guy named Paul, very influential in, I guess you could say, spreading this movement of what became known as Christianity. And he visited a lot of different places and started a lot of churches, congregations of people. One of them was in a city called Ephesus, hence Ephesians. That's some of these funny-looking names in your Bible. By the by, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you or there's one in the back. You can take it home. It's not stealing. It's yours. We want you to have the Word of God. But if you see a bunch of funny names, one of them is Ephesians. And they're really, we call them books, but they're really letters that Paul wrote to these various churches. And the church in Ephesus was one that Paul was particularly fond of. He spent a lot of time with those folks. Very tight relationships. And so we looked at this letter that he wrote, pouring his heart out to the Ephesians. It was a series we called Now What? Now what do we do? And we came up with this catchphrase or this mega theme of the letter written to the Ephesians. And it was, when we place our hope in Christ, we experience epic changes in our lives and in those around us. It goes through and explains, this is the gospel, the good news of Jesus rescuing you, and that should change you, how you think, how you process life, and then how you affect others, how you relate to other people. And that was sort of the, here's some launch pad from which we can lift off and start living this scripture, this Bible, God's word that we just went through. And then we said, well, let's have a follow-up to the follow-up. So we have Now What? 5 epic experiences. And the idea here is really twofold. The idea, if you're just joining us for the first time or popping in, the leadership team here wants, okay, let's actually show two things. A, that this works. It's not just some pie in the sky, mumbo-jumbo religious jargon that we're trying to spout out at you. It's not that. It actually works, and we're going to share from our own lives how the stuff that we're talking about in the scriptures and specifically this letter to the Ephesians, how it plays out in real life. And also just the other goal was so that you can get to know us, that we're not these super spiritual, better than thou, untouchable, higher class of Christian. That's not what we are at all. We are just regular people who God put a specific burden on our life and our to lead others towards Jesus. Better than you? Heck no. just regular people. And so that's the goal of this Now What? 5 epic experiences, because there's 5 guys on the leadership team here. You'll also hear the word elder board, if you're used to that terminology. Same kind of difference. It's the leadership team for this particular congregation of people. Just as some background, hopefully catching you all up to speed. So what I'm going to go through today is a abridged timeline of my life, who I am, why I am where I am, and how I got here, and so forth. And there's really 2 landmarks. In the bulletin, there's like some notes. That's not part of it. I'm going to give you my timeline first, but there's really 2 landmarks that I want to get to in my life that are going to come into play later on in the message. So let's start right from the beginning. Niagara Falls, New York is where I hail from. I was born to a family of people who professed faith in Jesus. They loved Jesus. They were Christian. And they raised me to be that way. I have two older sisters, Heidi and Carrie. They will be coming in August. For the first time ever, they'll be coming to New Jersey in October. So if you're around at that point, you'll get to meet my my sisters and brother-in-law. Brothers? Is it brothers-in-law? Brother-in-laws? I don't know. Whatever the correct grammar is there, and my nieces and nephews. Anyways, so they also follow Jesus, and it's a great, it's a good dynamic growing up there. So there really wasn't a time. Some of you have this moment in time that you could look at and say, this is when I came to know Jesus. I was saved, rescued, born again. Like, all means the same thing. I don't have that. I don't remember a time. I mean, there is a time that it did happen, but I don't remember what time that was. I don't ever remember not believing it. Like, as soon as I could understand anything, it was, Asa, you come to know Jesus, it's by faith alone, and you need him to forgive your sins by faith. Confess Jesus, as he called it, my second dad, and now I understand why my dad said that, and the master of my life and so forth. And I never believed that to be untrue. So at some point along the line, God's definitely regenerated, breathed new life into me. From a very young age, my parents were very faithful to raise me to know God, which I am so thankful. I know there's a very small percentage of people in this planet that have that privilege. So I don't take that for granted at all. So that was my early upbringing. I was raised in the Lutheran church, if you're familiar with that. I went to Lutheran school from kindergarten to eighth grade, lived like a little hellion. I remember a time I was in third or fourth grade. I was on the bus. Any short bus people in the house today? I was a short bus rider. Yes, I sympathize with you people. So I was riding the short bus, and what it was, I remember a time I was angry about something. I forget what it was. And I specifically said that morning on the bus, God, I don't want to follow you anymore. It's not worth it. Because I was getting bullied. Throughout the entire day, like, remember, like, it happened yesterday, it was, no, like, you're mine. And this is, like, third grade. Like, what third grader says that? So that's how I know that God had a very decisive, loving, caring, compassionate hold on my life, even at that point. So landmark number one came in eighth grade. This is, again, not in your notes. This is just a piece from my life. Landmark number one, eighth grade, winter retreat, Circle C Ranch, Southern Tier, New York. So I went to this weekend retreat. We still do this. I'm perpetuating that thing in the youth group here to do like a weekend retreat in the winter. And while I was there, the short version of it is that God said, look, you're living in sin and you got to stop. I love you too much. You got to stop. And it was a huge landmark. It absolutely changed my course. And some people have this experience. Some people don't. The things I was involved in, it was multiple things, really. God said, okay, I'm going to convict you, which means I'm going to tell your heart, this is not right. I'm going to kind of keep nagging you a little bit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I just said, yeah, okay, sure. And it broke me to pieces. And then it was as if I couldn't stand that sin anymore. The way I describe it to people is sort of like a miraculous sort of thing, like, from that moment on, I didn't struggle with this at all. It was distasteful. It's not that I'm off my guard for these various things that I was involved in and so forth. Not that I'm off my guard ever. That would be foolish. But it was like, it was a bitterness in my mouth, as it were. And so that was a huge landmark. And it really was just days later that, so I was eighth grade. So before I graduated eighth grade, I had this insatiable desire to be a pastor, like in eighth grade. That's weird. I got a lot of weird looks at that one. Pastor, what? So that was kind of when this whole idea of wanting to be a pastor, and I couldn't shake it. I tried, because I wanted to do, prior to that, I wanted to be in technology and computer programming. I tore my first computer apart at age 7 and rebuilt it. And graphic design, I love doing graphic design, and I wanted to do that and all this, but God said, I have other plans for you. You can use, and oddly enough, I get to use those other interests as I pastor. So that's pretty awesome of God. So anyways, that's the first landmark. Really, I like to summarize it, squashing sin. The Holy Spirit lovingly, graciously saying, hey, you got to change here. I love you too much for you to be stuck in this rut. So that's landmark number one. So graduated from the Lutheran school, eighth grade. Oddly enough, so I went to private school, like Christian school, and I lived like the devil. Went to public school, and God said, I'm totally changing you. So I went to Wilson Central High School right on Lake Ontario. Frequently ran into the lake and just jumped in. That was normal for me. So that's kind of where I went to high school. And there, my desire to pastor kept growing. I joined the Bible club. They called it first priority in the school. I attended the first year, freshman year, sophomore year, I co-led it, and junior and senior year, I led it. So that people don't necessarily look at that as pastoring, but that I would definitely consider that my first opportunity to pastor, to help my fellow students to understand what their gifts were, even though I was pretty clueless myself at that point. But God still used it. So that was a first experience. And this desire to keep growing in the Lord, and every day, I read the book of Romans. If you've ever read the book of Romans, and it's your first time reading it, you're like, what did I just read? Like, I read, like, you know, someone's thesis paper, you know, and I can't understand a word it just said. And I was also in ninth grade and had no idea what I was reading. I was highlighting everything, but it wasn't because I thought it was important, it's because I didn't understand it. Like, the whole thing was highlighted. Oh, my goodness. So I had a lot of questions. But the one thing I got from that, one thing was that, man, this guy, I didn't even know Paul. I knew who Paul was, but I didn't know he wrote Romans. So like, okay, so Paul wrote it. Okay, I got that, great. Something about this guy, like he just is like a little nuts. Like he loves God's glory. And that was my prayer pretty much all throughout high school. It's like, I don't know what this means. All I know is whatever he had, give me that. Almost, that was like a daily routine for me throughout my high school years. And we'll get to that. That God answered that prayer very decisively. So I graduated high school. I went to Philadelphia Biblical University, which is over in Langhorne. It's now known as Cairn. I think I'm pronouncing it right. Cairn University over in Langhorne, about half hour away from here. So I went to my first year of college there. I was like a Jewish study program and so forth. There I met my lovely wife, Rachel. Woo! I think I went there. We started dating within like a week. Anyway, so I went there for a year, graduated there from like a certificate program. I wanted to go, and I ended up getting into a place called Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Loved it there. I loved PBU, made a lot of great friends, and also really loved the experience in Chicago. And while I was there, during that college career, my college career is all splattered and all over the place. It didn't follow a normal path. Rachel and I were married. She finished up. She graduated also from Philadelphia Biblical. So we were here for a while and then back to Chicago, and it was just all over the place. But anyways, we eventually both graduated college. And before we got married, here's landmark number two. Before we got married, I lived with her brother in the Lancaster, Pennsylvania area. Lived with her brother, and he asked me to do a message for like a youth event they had. Okay, so I'm preparing that. I'm in this third floor of his house. It's burning hot. So I was thinking, and this is when God answered my prayer from high school. Like, give me a desire to desire you, and let me see whatever this is that Paul got to experience and made him so nuts. And clear as day. It was like a bleh, like here's like someone, you know, like the coaches at football games that get like the Gatorade thing poured on them? It was like that. It was like, okay, so this is going to be really important to you. The gospel is not this thing. Up until this point, I thought the gospel was awesome, stellar thing that I believed when I got saved. Bad news, I'm a sinner and going to hell. Good news, Jesus died on the cross. Believe in him and I'm saved. And that's true. That's absolutely true. However, I didn't see that it had any relevancy to the rest of my life. It was like the front door to the house, and I was forgetting the rest of the house, as a friend of mine has recently said. At that point, that wasn't the case anymore. It was, no, the good news is incredibly good news. And so here's the part that's going to be in your notes. And it's not like it's rocket science. You'll figure out, oh, I see his pattern. God is more majestic than I can grasp. We're going through Ephesians, so I want to make some connections. I love the book of Ephesians, particularly, just there's a lot of things I connect with. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to open your Bibles there, you can go ahead and do that, or open your app, or whatever you have. Again, if you don't have a Bible, take one from in front of you. Table of contents is towards the end of the Bible. Ephesians, E-P-H-E-S-I-A-N-S. Towards the end, small little book, but you should get the table of contents, it'll be there. So Ephesians, I'm going to go through here, just kind of walk through a couple things that were particularly meaningful for me. And this is landmark number two. This is the contents of what God said. Okay, I'm going to pour it all over you now in a moment's time. It was really odd how that happened, and I remember it very starkly. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. The guy Paul, right, very influential guy early on in Christianity. In this movement of following Jesus. He's praying for these people. He's opening up this letter by saying all these things he's praying for. And he says, he's praying, verse 19, I'm going to pray that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his, that's God, God's power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you could really look anywhere, but even if as I read that, you're like, what did he just say? Just look at it from a strictly English grammar thing with a bunch of words. How many times do you see the word all? Like, or immeasurable greatness of his power, his great might. He worked in Christ. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Right hand in the Bible is this idea of authority and dominion, power, sovereignty. The right hand of God, that would be something that would be familiar in the Bible. So that's, again, this thing of majesty, this wow, in the heavenly places. He's not just above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's far above all rule and power and authority and dominion. And above every name, not one celebrity can top God, can top the Son of God, Jesus. And further, not just now, but in the age to come. So are you catching a drift here? It's a little bit awesome. He put all things under his feet. I'm thinking of like chilling and like with an ottoman, like a little cup of coffee, and that thing's under my feet. Like, yeah, and that this is everything's under his feet. And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So that would be the called out people, those who trusted in Jesus, followed Jesus. The fullness of him who fills all in all. This is like the capstone. I feel like Paul is like, all in all, he fills everything. Like, whatever I missed, I'm going to cover that too. He fills everything. So yeah, God is a lot more majestic than I can grasp. Try and think about it. I had a friend who was in the Franciscan order, if you're familiar with that, and he was a coworker of mine for a while at my day job. And every conversation we had was so edifying because he said, every time I think of God, my mind just dies. I mean, he's a funny guy too. But how true was that? We sung the splendor of a king. Clothe the majesty, let all the earth rejoice. The next one, my sin is more heinous than I can understand. Following, so we would kind of at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2, look for the big, bold, black chapter number 2 in your Bible. That's chapter 2 of Ephesians. Because after this great prayer, Paul is praying for the people. Then he goes somewhere a touch uncomfortable. And you, talking to the Ephesian Christians, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. So now Paul, super influential guy, is including himself. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. In other words, extremely self-centered. And were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. The Bible says children of or son of. That basically means you're so close, like a father-son relationship. That's the idea that they're trying to convey. You're so intimately woven with wrath that you're a child of wrath because you are a son of disobedience. But Paul doesn't mince words. He could have just said, okay, so you're sinners. But no, he goes on to elaborate how much of a sinner we are. I heard one guy say, you know, dead people can't give themselves CPR. It's good. It's good logic. You know, you're so dead. I am so dead. I was so dead in my sin. I couldn't do anything to save myself. I hate that it's a favorite verse, but it's not a favorite verse in the reality of it, but it's an appropriate verse. A guy named Jeremiah, he was a prophet in before Jesus showed up on the scene. And he said in chapter 17 of his letter of sorts that he wrote, he says, "The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can understand it?" It's a rhetorical question. No one can. You can't understand your own heart, and neither can I. And it's deceitful, which means even when I think I'm doing good, there's always something that's like ill-motivated. I've said this before. Another pastor I listened to said this. Even when I repent and I'm like thinking to God and I'm trying to, even then I'm like, God must think I'm awesome. Like I'm repenting. Like, you know, this is like, I'm that ridiculous. If you think you're better than that, then I'm not going to give you the out like, oh, no, you're not like that. No. We all are. And it's very important to understand that. Because the next one, the distance Jesus had to go to rescue me is further than I thought. But God, arguably my favorite two words in the Bible, which show up several times. But God, it's like, whoa, you're on a train wreck, a train wreck of a route. But God, like he totally puts the stop sign and turns you around. But God, being rich and rich, I mean, God's rich, he owns everything. So to say he's rich is like, boom, he's rich. He is rich in mercy, which means you're not getting what you deserve because of his great love with which he loved us. Catch this, not because you cleaned yourself up. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, even when you had nothing to offer him in return, he made us alive together with Christ. The same resurrection. Y'all think Easter is just for Jesus? No, it's for you too. You got that? Did you catch that? You get your own Easter? The same resurrection that brought Jesus back to life will happen to you. I'll tell the teens, you get your own Easter. You get to raise again in Christ because he rose again. I'm not going to chase that rabbit trail because I get way too excited about that. And it'll take way too much time probably that you have to sit here. But suffice it to say, you're made alive together with Christ. And then as if that weren't enough, people say that there probably should be like an exclamation point here. It's like people say this next part in the end of verse 5 is like an outburst. He just can't help himself. By grace you've been saved. He just, ah. And further down, it says this. He's talking about Jews and non-Jews and how at first God's promises seemed to be only for the Jews. They weren't, but that's kind of how it was thought to be. And then now God has brought all these non-Jews back to himself. So in verse 12, he says, remember, don't forget this, you Christians, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He had to go so much further than you and I think to get you. You know, some people have likened it to a well. You get thrown down a well. And I'm still, you know, I'm not sure what the word, I'm a rookie at life. Right? I'm still young. By societal standards, I'm still an adolescent, which is weird. But the more I grow in my faith, the more I understand how deep that well is. And he has to go a whole lot further to get me. And it's not just that I'm at the bottom of the well with like a broken leg. Like he can just toss down the hook and I hook it on. No, like I'm a corpse. Cold, dead corpse. And he has to himself come down and get me. And give me life. So I always say reborn, born again, because I don't have life. I'm dead in my sin. I'm opposed to God. He had to go so much further to get me than I give him credit for. Last one. I have more reason than I can possibly comprehend to obey God's commands. And it's not, no longer is it, well, God gives me these commands and, oh, shoot, I always mess up. And I just feel defeated all the time. Like, no, now you're good. You know you're defeated. Now I will breathe life into you. I'll give you salvation. I'll rescue you. That's the good news, the gospel. And now that you're alive, now it's not I have to. Now I get to. I get to follow God. Because, well, he kind of designed life, and so I would assume he would know how life works best. So to follow him, I have more motivation. I'm compelled more than I could possibly have imagined previously to follow him. But now let's, and this is what I tried to explain to the students that first night during landmark number two, that when I spoke at that little youth event thing for my brother-in-law. If you take the opposite of those, they're also true. All that's true. So if Jesus, God is, he's there. He's cool. He's my homeboy. Okay, well then sinning against him is really not a big deal. If I sin against any one of you, okay, well, you might call the cops. If I offend you, okay. If you can outrun me, then you can probably dog tackle me or something. I don't know. But as the power and the prestige of the person or the offended goes up, well, then the consequence for offending them also goes up. I would face some consequence by offending you. I would face an infinitely greater consequence if I offend God because he's that big. But if God is nothing, then sinning against him is no big deal. I won't take my sin seriously. And if sin's not a big deal, then I couldn't give a flying flip if you come and get me. Grace means nothing. Grace ceases to be amazing. Amazing grace is a big lie. I'm not a wretch. I wasn't blind. Don't make me sing it. I'll hurt y'all ears. Do you get the point? And then if grace is no big deal, I am not going to live for God because he didn't do nothing for me. Don't forget, we live in the passions of our flesh, we just read in Ephesians chapter 2. So my passions and my flesh are to do it your way, how you want it, when you want it. Amen. Right? I always had teens like those big balloon, water balloon launchers. So I always had one kid stand on that side, one kid stand on this side. And I said, okay, if Jesus is nothing, then sin is nothing. And being saved, and then follow, it's a flat line. You're dead still, like a flat line, an EKG thing. However, if God is huge and your sin is crazy bad and distance he had to go to get you is infinite, and then you have all this reason to follow him, now you have the heartbeat. So I use like an EKG thing as an illustration. So here's the deal. I'm going to use a picture, a variety of pictures. I chose this one because the rainbow represents God's promise. I'm trying to go over that with my daughter recently, so it was in my mind. So, yeah, I saw a rainbow. I saw the gospel. I saw all the stuff we just talked about. Yeah, I saw it. I knew it was a rainbow. You'd look at that and say, yeah, sure, it's a rainbow. But that's how I saw it. It was like black and white. It was, it's there, and it's good, and it's awesome. Moving on. Then, landmark number two happened. I'll say that's what I'm calling it, my faith journey. I was like, bloop, here you go. Here's I'm going to show you how it's more relevant to life. So I went from black and white to bright and vivid. Now you get to see, what is it? Let me see. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Right, I can still do that. You get to see all the different colors. It's the same thing. It's a rainbow. I saw the gospel. I saw the good news of Jesus prior, but it was more of like a math equation. If you do this, you will be saved, and then nothing. Like you graduate, apparently. But seeing it as, it's the same thing. It's the same gospel. This is incredibly relevant to your life. Every decision you make can go back down to, what do you believe about God? Is he big? Are you worshiping him and not something else? Because when I worship something else, God becomes small and sin becomes small and being saved is meaningless and I don't follow him. So everything can be tracked back to, who am I worshiping? What am I worshiping? You know, am I worshiping my job, success? Am I worshiping my wife? Am I worshiping my kids? Am I worshiping my worker, the people who work for me at my job? Am I worshiping them, their approval? Am I worshiping you? Like, oh, good sermon. So, yay! You know, now I'm worshiping you, not God. This is the kind of thing that God's been growing me in over the years since that time. No, God is huge. He has to be forefront. Number one, he has to be. And if it's not that way, the whole thing is just going to flatline. So I'll say this, what caused my epic experiences? Oh, by the way, yeah, I did graduate college to finish out that timeline. And then right from Chicago, we came here for like an internship for my senior year. And then Pastor Bill said, hey, why don't you come on? Cool. So I've been here ever since. So just for those of you who are like, what happened? I know, my heart goes out to y'all who are detail-oriented folks like that. But anyway, so what caused this epic experience, as we're calling it, or these epic experiences? If you were here a few months ago when Jamie and I kind of tag team preached, I used an illustration of a teapot. So here it is. Don't forget, landmark number one, God is dealing with my sin. The Holy Spirit is saying, look, I'm gonna put my finger on that, and we're going to work through that together. And then landmark number two is I'm going to pour the gospel into you. Much more, as you've been asking to see the glory and greatness of God more clearly and in a way that's very relevant. So like the teapot, I knew Jesus. Like I said, I believed in Jesus. I have no doubt that I was saved, born again, rescued, fill in the blank, whatever word you want to use, from a very young age, very, very young age. And there's a lot more instances I could communicate to you that would support that. So I had a teapot. But dang, it was a useless teapot. There was maybe a nice ornament, and it was good. I was still young and maturing, of course. Obviously, I'm still there. Until the day I die, I'll be there. It's just a teapot. No usefulness. Like I said, I was living for myself. But the rest of the illustration, to make a teapot useful, you need two things. You need water, you need fire. Put the two together, you get steam. So, landmark number one, Asa, stop putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Stop that. It says a few times in Scripture, you go on deliberately sinning, you're outraging the Spirit of grace, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. In Ephesians, elsewhere, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I believe it's somewhere in the Thessalonians where it says, I'm forgetting what it says. You're quenching the spirit. Like, in other words, you're putting the fire out. So landmark number one dealt with the flame. Landmark number two dealt with the water. Pour that water into you. Jesus says, I'm the living water. And as he's talking to the lady at this well, he says, whoever drinks of me will never be thirsty again. I know what that's like, and it's awesome. And wouldn't you know it, steam started to come. That's where that, remember I said days later, this insatiable desire to use what God's given me, in this case, to pastor, to shepherd people. steam. It's a result, a direct result of the gospel being poured into me and the fire of the Holy Spirit heating up that gospel inside my heart and it coming out. That's it. And some of you say, oh, well, you know, that's cool. You're like some super Christian. Again, hopefully you're not thinking that because that's not true. Simply said, my yes was on the table. There's a church called the Summit Church down North Carolina, and they have this saying, I forget why they even have it, but a common saying in that church is your yes on the table? That was all it was. I didn't know everything. I didn't merit any of this. I didn't do something to be awesome to get this. I didn't like, I'm alive, CPR myself, now I'm alive. Now, Jesus, you can like me and use me. No. It's all him. All it was faith. Doesn't the Bible not say the righteous will live by faith? A good definition of faith also in the Bible is it's the evidence of things unseen. It's essentially proof of things that you can't see with your eyes. It's just faith. It was just saying, yes, God. It was taking the white flag and waving it. I give up. It's not me. So the reason I harp so much on that is because I deal with the students a lot, and there's this conception with teenagers that, like, I can't be good enough. I can't know all that. Like, I know. Neither do I. Will you say yes or no? Like, A-B question. I love A-B questions. True, false, love it. 50% chance. Flip a coin. You know? I love that in school. It's an A-B choice. Yes or no. Will you or will you not? He'll take care of the rest. God will do his part. He's big enough. He is big enough. You can rest in that. This is where I am. I said yes, and God responded. So I would challenge, dare, I don't know, challenge you to do the same thing. Wherever you are right now, say, God, one more step. Let's take it together. You've been saved for a day or 50 years. It doesn't make any difference. And until you see Jesus face to face, there's another step you can take in worshiping him in truth and spirit and letting the steam come out and dealing with sin. Those are all steps you can take. They're not comfortable all the time. Owning up to your sin is horrible. I don't like that. If you're a normal human being, you will not like that experience. But it's good. So I've one, as always, I can't possibly preach without a song. I love songs. It's a song called The Wonder of the Cross by Vicky Beeching. Excellent words. So take a listen to it, and then I'll come back up.
Precious sight, I love to gaze, remembering Salvation's Day, remembering Salvation's Day. Though my eyes linger on this scene, may passing time and years not steal the power with which it impacts me. Freshness of its mystery, the freshness of its mystery. Mistake.
today. Beat on my vision. I joke with Rob, the guy who played piano. Every time I preach, I always have him play that song. That's one of my favorite of the older songs. So can we say together, be thou my vision to God, one and only, High King of Heaven. Let's pray. Let's go to our Heavenly Father and just thank him for this. Lord, I would echo the words of that song, Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit would never let me or any of us lose the wonder of it all. I pray against any complacency that would try to take root in our hearts, any mundaneness that we might be tempted to see your gospel through. Lord, please remind my heart. I have such a tendency. So prone to wander, so prone to leave the God I love. Take this heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I pray that what you've done in my life, I pray that it would stand as a witness to who you are, what you've done, your power, your love, your justice, your majesty, everything about you, Lord. I pray that it would be like a giant sign pointing straight back to you. It's all about you. I pray that it would never cease to be that way in my own heart and in the hearts of the people here. Jesus, I trust you with my soul and with the folks here, with theirs as well. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.